This is a reading from the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 to 8 of the New Living Translation. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think that every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it is to honor God. And if we die, it is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord.
Thanks, Craig. All right, we're going to test your movie trivia knowledge this morning. Yep. I want to know how much you know about this movie. Apparently some of you know a lot. So here's some things that you may know. You may know that Rocky was written by Sylvester Stallone. That's right. And he not only wrote it, he acted in it, of course. You may know that it was produced on $1 million. Trying to make a movie these days for $1 million. Done for $1 million, and it made $225 million. That's a pretty good investment, I'd say, for any of us. You may know that it was nominated for 10 Oscars, and it won 3, for those of you who know. Of course, it spawned sequels and was a runaway success. Here's what you may not know. When Sylvester Stallone went to the Oscars that year, it was a sad occasion for him. And it was a sad occasion because he invited his parents to come, and they refused. And the reason that they refused, in his words, was it wasn't enough for them. This is what he said. You want people that you love that denied you. Now you're here. You're at the Oscars, and they don't want to go. And this is where he started to get emotional. You realize that at that moment that you're never, ever going to come to terms with this. And it's like, what more do you really, what blanking more, do you need to say, I'm here, I did this? Now, some of us in this room know what that feeling is like. Because you've had parents or teachers or friends or relatives or co-workers that you could never please. You were never good enough. And so we know how it feels to not be accepted, and it eats at you. I know, personal experience. How does it feel inside? It feels hopeless. It feels hopeless. You might as well stop trying. If they can never be pleased, you might as well disengage. When even your best is considered subpar, it makes you feel rejected, like an outsider, like you are alone. And many of us in this room know that feeling all too well. Maybe experiencing it even today. As we continue on in our series, Strengthening Church Relationships, which, by the way, is God's idea that we as a church would have strong relationships between us. And if you want strong relationships, the Bible says, you need to be accepting of others. Don't take my word for it, though. Let's go to Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Now, this comes at the end of a section on differences of opinion about food sacrificed to idols. And we'll talk about that more later. But in this one sentence, he answers three questions. What are we to do? We're to accept the people around us in our church. How? By imitating the way Christ treated me. Why? So God is given credit. So God is given weight and significance in our world. Accepting people in your church, get this, accepting the people in your church is a way to show that God is king in your life. That's pretty cool. So, how has God accepted you? I came across this great verse in the book of Songs, Psalm 27:10. Some of you may or may not be familiar with this, but this is what it says. And I'll tell you why it's significant in a moment. It says, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Of all the people that you hope will stand by you in your life, probably mom and dad rank right up there. Yeah? Yeah. You'd think parents are a shoe-in, but although parents are sinners, right? Sometimes even as adults, though, you know, when things go sideways, some of us find a safe place with our parents. When you had trouble in school as a kid, you'd hope that you could go to mom and dad for help. But parents are sinners and can be selfish and can abandon their children, at least emotionally. The interesting thing about this song is it was written by David. And for those of you who don't know, David has a very interesting backstory. Because when it came time for David's family to be chosen as looking for the next new king, David was left out. He was left out in the field. He was a shepherd. But all his brothers got to be paraded in front of Samuel to be the next king. For David, it must have felt like he didn't measure up. He didn't count as part of the family. He was unacceptable. And this is why this verse is so significant, because he's saying, even when my mom and dad abandon me, I know God will never treat me that way. And here's the thing that we all have to understand is God is I don't care how good your parents were, God is a far superior parent to your mom or your dad. And some of you really need to hear that this morning, because when you hear of Father God, you may not have good connotations with the word father. But I'll tell you, our Heavenly Father is a way better dad than yours ever was or could be. God's love is not the same as a parent's love. Now, fast forward a few hundred years into the New Testament, and you have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he says these powerful words. He says, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will what? I will never reject them. Think of how powerful that is. What is God saying to you this morning? What is Jesus saying to you this morning? When you decide to have a relationship with Jesus, he's never going to turn you away. He's never going to put his hand up and say, you're not quite good enough. You're unacceptable to me. The word never there is powerful. It says this can never happen. This is not in the realm of possibility that Jesus would reject you. This is a great assurance. This is our God. This is the God of the Bible. He's saying, I will never reject you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really good news. Now, while God accepts, humans often struggle. Think of any church right now. Why would we be told in Scripture to accept one another? Shouldn't that just come naturally? Are you paying attention this morning? Should acceptance come naturally? You would think so. But it doesn't. The church, and here's one of the reasons why, the church is the most diverse, international, interracial, intralingual, multi-generational entity on the planet. And obviously, not one person is the same as the next. In the church, I've said this before, I'll say it again, nobody fits in. Because no one is like anyone else. We're all unique. We're not united by personality or hobbies or race or language or senses of humor or politics or music preferences or education level or countries of origin or physical ability or intellectual prowess or really anything other than this. The church is united in the fact that we have all experienced the risen Christ. That's who unites us. And we have all experienced the acceptance, the welcome of God because of the cross of Jesus. An acceptance that is open to anybody. And now we all share in the presence of God because His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And these two things, the experience of God and His presence, unites us and helps us to accept each other. But it has not been an easy thing in the church. Right from the get-go. Right from the first century. In fact, the Bible talks about five different areas that the early church had to overcome in order to accept each other. And here they are. Five barriers to acceptance. The first one was the barrier of flaws. This should not surprise us intellectually. The church consists of sinners. Amen? The church consists of sinners. Amen? Yeah. Church people, Christians, can succumb to pride and gossip and greed and lust and envy, etc., etc. We know this in our heads. We know this coming through the doors. But our hearts, our emotions are shocked when we are hurt. We know that we're not perfect, but we kind of hope everyone else is. Especially the church. The expectations for church people is often so high, we are left in perpetual state of disillusionment and disappointment. But what does the Bible say about this? It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. How can you do that? How can I do that? It's by God's grace alone. It is His power. It's His transforming power that gives us the ability to make allowance for each other's faults. When we accept other people, we accept the fact that they will sin. They will act like hypocrites. They will say evil things. They will show lovelessness at times and make unwise decisions. Making allowance assumes from the very start that if I'm going to be part of a church, people are going to hurt me. In fact, any relationship is like that. Any relationship is like that. And we make allowance for others' faults by choosing in advance to forgive them. That's what this verse says. That's what it says. And forgive anyone who offends you. And why would we do that? Because God chose in advance to forgive us. It's pretty simple. Oh. Even strong Christians are weak in some areas. And we are to make allowance for that. Think of the people in the Bible. Think of some of the greatest leaders in the Bible. Moses, great leader, terrible anger problem, right? He goes out and he kills a guy. That's Moses. He broke the Ten Commandments, broke them. He disobeyed later on, terrible anger problem. David, great songwriter, man after God's own heart, terrible lust problem. Peter, courageous leader, natural leader, kept putting his foot in his mouth and betrayed Christ. And yet all of them, I have to say, today are accepted by the church, flaws and all. Can you imagine if the church canceled their writings because of their flaws? Our Bibles would be a lot thinner. To be a good friend, we must be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to accept people that are flawed. Amen? All right, that was point one. You're still with me. This is a good sign. Number two, the barrier of background. In the New Testament, there were two major groups of people in the church. Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. Jews had a history of following God for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. Gentiles were brand new to this whole idea of one creator God who loves us and died for us, all that sort of thing. And so these two groups would approach things very differently. Things like circumcision, holidays, foods. And these two groups were always divided. In fact, Jewish people couldn't eat with Gentiles or have them enter their homes. Or I think it was the other way around. Either way, they couldn't be in the same place together. And this is what it says in Ephesians. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people. One new people from two groups. Early Christians had to accept people of different backgrounds. Now, here at NAC, we have a wide variety of backgrounds. Some of us were born in Canada. Some were not born in Canada. Some come from religious families, others not. Some of us have English as our first language, others not. Some of us grew up in rural, yep, and some of us grew up urban. Some of us grew up in very legalistic families. Some of us grew up in kind of loose Christian families. That's right, I know. In the world, these differences will often keep people apart, but not in the church. Because God desired a diverse family where no one really fits in, as I said before. And if you doubt God's bent towards diversity, all you have to do is look at nature. Did you know there's not two trees that are exactly the same? I just thought about that the other day and thought, that is amazing. There's billions of trees on this planet. None of them are exactly the same. God loves diversity. Loves it. So to be a good friend, we need to accept people who see the world differently because of their background. And if Jews and Gentiles can form one family, surely we at Nanaimo Alliance Church can too. Amen? So we must be transformed by the Holy Spirit to accept people of different backgrounds. That's the second one. Number three, the barrier of wealth. Just like today, there were rich and poor in the first church. And traditionally, those two groups didn't associate with each other. And now, because of the church, they were forced into one family, sharing meals together. And that's where the problem began. That one of those meals included the Lord's table, where we recognize the body of Jesus and his spilled blood. We just did that earlier today. And the food for this meal, and it was a full-blown meal at that time, this was supplied by the church, the people in the church. And those who were rich would supply the most because they could afford it, and the poor would supply the least or none because they couldn't afford it. That makes sense, right? The problem is, while the poor were still at work, the rich would show up ready for the Lord's table, and they'd start eating, and they'd start drinking. And this is real wine we're talking here. So by the time it came to for everyone to be together, the rich were all filled up and feeling fine. But the poor had nothing. And so this became a problem. 1 Corinthians 11. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. What a thing to start with. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. See, I wasn't making that up. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? I will certainly not praise you for this. Early Christians had to overcome the barrier of wealth and accept each other as equals, as valuable, as family. And if you want to be a good friend, you will allow the Spirit to transform you to accept those who have a different cash flow from you, up or down. So that was three, the barrier of wealth. Number four, the barrier of privilege. in the early church, there was another divide, slave and free. Lots of slaves in the early church. Some were Roman citizens, some were non-citizens. Slaves were used to being treated as lesser. Free people generally were given more privileges. Paul encouraged them to accept each other by remembering their commonalities. Here you go. 1 Corinthians 12. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by the Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So slave owners had to treat their slaves with respect. Slaves were told not to take advantage of the fact their owners were Christian. They had to learn to accept each other. In the world, slaves were disregarded. In the church, they were treated with respect and even likely given places of authority over their masters at times. Think of that dynamic. Yes, some of us today are born with certain privileges. Not slave or free. And not Roman or non-Roman. But here's some of our privileges. Intelligence is a privilege. Skills. Your family reputation. Good genetics. Some of you have good genetics. Some of us are missing good genetics. And we need to accept these differences and treat them as equals, as family. If you want to be a good friend, you will allow yourself to be transformed. It's all about transformation. To accept those who have more advantages and those who have fewer. That's number four. And finally, and lastly, the barrier of maturity. Like in any church, there are those in this room who are seasoned in their faith, been Christians a long time and have grown. And there are others who are brand new. And this caused different approaches to common issues, like food sacrificed to idols. Now, this is a little weird for some of us in this room, but in that culture, meat would be offered to an idol, and then it would be sold in the market. And we find out that those Christians who were less mature in their faith had a big problem with that, because to eat that meat, to them, was like worshiping that idol. But for those who are mature, they know idols are nothing. They're just carvings. Who cares? Eat up. Have another T-bone. Right? So this became a real problem. And this is how Paul addresses it to the letter to the Romans. He says, accept other believers. Accept them who are weak in the faith. And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. For those of you who thought this was about vegetarianism, it wasn't. It was about food sacrificed to idols. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. And then he hits the punchline. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Who are you? The early church had to overcome the barrier of maturity and understand there's different, it's a continuum, right? The mature may see the immature doing things that they shouldn't, like being too restricted. The immature may see the mature doing things they feel is wrong, like being too free. And each is to accept the other and not pounce on each other and condemn each other. And I think in some ways, this is what Sylvester Stallone was feeling. In the sense that, with his parents, that he wasn't successful enough. He was maybe in the wrong field. He was messing up his life. He was unacceptable, not measuring up to expectations. And so you have the immature saying to the mature, you're not measuring up to my expectations. And the mature saying to the immature, you're not measuring up to my expectations. And Paul hits it right on the head. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? So we have all these same barriers today. By the way, think of faults. Faults still exist. I know. This is a shock. Faults still exist. And we still have to leave allowance in our hearts that people will sin, and we are not to be overly shocked or offended by it. We have people of different backgrounds, racial, religious backgrounds. And that will cause us in this room to see things differently. We still need to accept each other. Wealth is still a barrier. And we expect the rich to treat those with less with utmost respect, and we expect those with less to not grumble. And then there's status. Again, we don't have legalized slavery, but some have privileges over others. I mentioned a few. And that can make us feel superior or inferior, but we are all one family. And when it comes to maturity, this will always be the case. We'll always have people somewhere along that continuum between mature and immature. And that will mean they will see things differently. And it's up to the mature, I hope this makes sense, it's up to the mature to act their spiritual age and not make things difficult for the immature. In fact, to lead them in a way towards repentance for how they have sometimes treated the immature. I got to get this right. Hold on one second. I'm going to get this right. Sometimes the mature has given the immature the wrong impression that they need to change in order to be accepted. Acceptance of the person comes before change. And in fact, acceptance is often the prerequisite to change. Acceptance, of course, acceptance of where you're at is not necessarily an endorsement of where you are at. Did everyone hear that I said that? Okay? God wants you to grow. God wants you to mature. He wants you to love what is good and hate what is evil. But he still accepts us and welcomes us where we are at. There's something, when we start a relationship with God, it starts this life of acceptance by our Father. If he didn't accept us as faulty people, who could stand? That's where the cross of Christ comes in. There is something sweet about being accepted where you are. No need to perform or achieve or succeed to gain someone else's favor, but be welcomed as is. And if you have one person, just one person in your life, you know you can be totally yourself and know without a doubt that they will accept you. They will not turn you away. You are truly, truly blessed. But I'm here to tell you this. If you don't have one, your Heavenly Father will always be that one. You can be completely honest with God. It's one of the most beautiful things. When you read through the pages of the Bible, if someone was making that up, they really messed up. Because there's a lot of complaints about God in there. And God is very secure in who he is. And he allowed all those complaints. And he accepted complainers and loved them. So, when it comes to our friendship covenant, which we have added to every week in this series, we're going to add this. I will receive you as you are. I will receive you as you are. You do not need to behave differently for me to welcome you into my life. I don't care if you look bad, smell bad, or talk sad. Yeah, you can quote me on that one. Now, we may say, I may not like your current condition, but I will not turn away from you. I will not close the door in your face. Remember what Jesus promised? Remember his words? I will never reject them. That's what he says about us. And I don't know about you, but those are five very comforting words for me. We are to live by this verse. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory. May our friends always feel our acceptance. May the people in this church, because that's what this is directed at, right? This is not just a philosophy to live by. This was written to the church for the church. Accept each other. People in this room, just as Christ has accepted you. I mean, think about it this way. Who are you drawn to in your life? People who accept you or people that you need to impress in order to be accepted? Don't you get a little tired of trying to impress people after a while? You know, think of Sylvester Stallone. I mean, after a while, you just stop trying. If you have to impress people over and over and over, and it's never good enough. But to have someone in your life that you know, you can let them know your deepest, darkest secrets, and they will still accept you. That's beautiful. That is real connection. That is true friendship. One more thing about God's acceptance before we're finished for today. God had to accept something about us. He had to accept the fact that we were sinners and that we could do nothing about it. He accepted that fact, and then he did something about it. And he went to the cross for each one of us. That's powerful. So to reject the work of Jesus is to say, in a sense, God's not acceptable to you. And he needs to do better. So all you're offering is a cross? That's it? Surely you could do better. You only came to this earth 2,000 years ago? Surely you can do better. Acceptance, as you know, is not tested with people who are like you. Right? If your acceptance of other people is going to be tested, it's going to be tested with people who grate upon your nerves. And this is why, coming back once again, this whole series is based on the fact that we need to be spending daily time with God to be transformed so that we can accept the people who grate upon our nerves. Because God has accepted them. And we are to treat them with Christ's love. So may we, in this church, if I can go back, live by the words of Christ. I will never reject them. We look around the people in this room to all you wonderful weirdos who I love so much. And you allow a weirdo pastor to be in this position. Yes, thank you. May we live by these words. When we get up in just a moment and we start talking to each other, may we live by, I will never reject the people in my church, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they look like or smell like, I don't care. And may God give us his grace to do just that. If you are not spending daily time with God, I want to encourage you. That is the secret. There is a direct line, a connection between the time you spend with God and the kind of friend you can be. It's just that simple. Because acceptance of other people does not come naturally. It comes by his power.